What media and news sources do I deem worthy of my time to read and be updated about the happenings in our world? That's what a listener wants to know.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are. It's Friday. And it is my joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. If you're discouraged, if you're down, if you're worn out, or if you're upbeat, if you're encouraged, either way, I'm glad that you're here. And I believe as we talk through issues today, take your calls, you've got questions, we've got answers, as we have some fun today as well and encourage you from the Word, that you will be built up and stronger than you were and more full of faith than you were when we started. 866-348-7884, the number to call. Right before the show, I was on the phone with a leading national Christian attorney on the front lines for righteousness in our nation. And I was asking him how he was feeling after the Supreme Court decision. And then he was asking me how I was feeling. And I said, I've never felt more sense of purpose, and I've come into the world for such a time as this. You know, there are no big shots, friends. There are no superstars. They're just human beings that God works through. But you have a purpose. I have a purpose. If you know the Lord, you're not part of the corporate blob of Christ. You're part of the corporate body. Part of the corporate body. So just like every part of the body has a function, and some parts of the body that we don't understand have some of the most important functions of all. You have a function. You have a purpose. I have a function. I have a purpose. And I have never felt in my life more of a sense of calling and purpose and destiny than I feel at this very moment. It's almost as if you were a scientist and for years you were working on a cure for a particular disease that it occurred just once in one case, but it was a very serious disease. And you thought, boy, if this ever occurs again, we need to be on top of it because it's fatal. And you have the cure, but the thing doesn't come up. And then suddenly there's an epidemic. Suddenly it's spreading across the country. It's like, wait a second, I have the cure. Friends, we have the cure. We have the message that America needs right now. Oh yeah, we're addressing issues like homosexual activism and are calling to reach out to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, reach out to them with the love and mercy and compassion of the Lord while standing against gay activism with courage. Yeah, and I've written the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and we've got tons of free resources, articles and audios and videos on our website. But it's not just that. It's this sense that we're one of those tipping points in American history. We're one of those moments where it's time for God's people to stand up. And as I've been saying for some time now, the bad news is the good news. Things are getting so bad. There is so much corruption. There is so much compromise. There is so much injustice. There is so much arrogance towards God and his ways and on from so many different areas of society that we don't have a choice. This is not a matter of, well, I'm going to get involved or I'm not. Non-involvement is a choice to help those opposing the gospel and opposing biblical values and opposing what's best for our nation. So let's stand together. Let's make a difference. Let's work while it is yet day. 866-348-7884. I posted kind of a lighthearted but still serious blog last night. I'll mention that to you when we come back. Have you been invited to play Candy Crush Saga on Facebook, by the way? I'll tell you why I'm saying that in a moment we come back. But I'll take your questions. Anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise. Oh, come on. I don't believe it. I'm looking at YouTube. I'm looking at our channel on YouTube. Matt, have you noticed this? Right next to the YouTube logo, there's the rainbow heart, celebration of gay rights on YouTube. Well, you know what? We'll use YouTube to subvert the wrong cause and to stand up for the right cause. We'll be right back. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, your listener-supported voice of moral and cultural revolution, 5 days a week, 2 hours a day across the nation, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. During the break, I just posted this on YouTube, just tweeting it out now. Excuse me, posted this on Facebook, tweeting it out now on Twitter as well. This is what I posted. I just noticed the gay rainbow heart on all YouTube pages, so let's use YouTube to subvert every wrong cause with the gospel. Let's do it. Let's flood YouTube with the truth of the gospel without apology. All right. Deb wants to know, I felt the media news reports are very liberal and twisted to their agenda, and it's difficult to know the truth about anything other than the Bible. What media news sources do you deem worthy of your time to read and be updated about the happenings in our world? I've stopped watching TV and movies long ago. I'm in a quandary because I do not trust anyone at this point for true, accurate, and unbiased information. Okay, Deb, a few answers. Number one, I just use standard news sources, be it Drudge Report with all of its headlines and coming from a conservative point of view, Fox News with its headlines, although they'll have these raunchy things on the page as well, which are miserable. Sometimes I look at CNN, just standard news sources, just read headlines. And then I'm constantly being sent news sources from all over the world. Have I seen this? What about this? What about that? From friends and from Matt, our producer. But there are all kinds of sources. In other words, often it's the most liberal sources that I'm reading just to see what they have to say. But again, I'm doing that to understand what's happening in society and then trying to get God's mind on how to respond as a son of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32, understanding the times and knowing what we should do about it. So I'm not concerned about the slant. I just want to see what they're saying. In fact, coming from a certain slant helps me to get a perspective. So immediately after the Supreme Court decisions, I went to advocate.com, the leading gay website or pioneer gay website in many ways, just to see what their perspective was and what they had to say. So I will do that. But if I'm trying to get a good perspective, I'll go to townhall.com. I publish one or two articles every week, townhall.com. And that is constantly giving you a strong conservative and often biblical perspective on what's happening in society. And then where I also write every week, charismanews.com. And if you just go to Charisma News, I write for the opinion column, but that's constantly posting articles from a very specific Christian viewpoint. And then more broadly, One News Now, which is from the American Family Association, onenewsnow.com. You'll get constant news updates there and constant editorials and perspectives. Also, WorldNet Daily, WND.com. Staunchly conservative, sometimes will hold to certain perspectives. I won't on things that every website will, but WND.com, WorldNet Daily. So any of those, so townhall.com, onenewsnow.com, WorldNetDaily.com if you want strong conservative viewpoints. But again, I read all kinds of viewpoints. I'll read liberal Christian viewpoints. But the more funding that we have, the more people partnering with us and standing with us, so I'm not just speaking to Deb, but to everyone, the more we can constantly be putting things online that we can be a source of information for you. We just need more help. And our team, we're everybody is spread very thin. We stretch every dollar to get the maximum out of it. We stretch our staff and team to get the max out of everyone because we're teamed together for Jesus' revolution in the society. If you're just tuning in, by that I mean living out the gospel wholeheartedly, following the values of Jesus, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming evil with good, overcoming darkness with light, being changed and going out and changing our world. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Courtney in Chicago. Nice to hear from you today. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. How are you, Dr. Brown?
Very well. Thank you.
Okay. Today I'm calling just to get your thoughts and a clarification because recently I've been going over the debate that you had with Professor Small. Is that his
name?
Yeah,
Eric Small. Uh-huh. Yep.
Right. Yes, the first, I'm going to try to outline these as quick as I can for you, because I understand you do have other callers. But very briefly, number one, I would just like some clarification on, you know, the issue of laws being given for the exception, you know, and I know that came up in the debate, especially when it came for, you know, the marriage, you know, marriage and the laws.
Right, right. So just so our listeners understand that, I'll respond as quickly as I can. And folks, if you want to watch the debate, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and on the YouTube logo, which on our website does not have the gay rainbow heart, just click on YouTube. That'll take you to our YouTube channel, and you just scroll down till you find the debate with Eric Small. So my point about law was that law is based on general rule, not the exception to the rule. So, for example, if you have an excellent driver or a NASCAR driver who can easily drive 140 miles an hour on the road safely, you still have a 60 or 70 mile an hour speed limit on the highway because that's for the general protection of everyone. So you don't say, okay, well, this person can go faster. You have to say, okay, this is for the general societal good. So the only reason the government gets involved or has gotten involved with conveying benefits on marriage is because marriage conveys benefits on society. It doesn't mean that every single couple can procreate. You could have an infertile couple, but it means that there is a role of a man and woman coming together, producing children and joining those kids to a parent. That's the only reason the government gets involved. So we base the laws on the general rule as opposed to some exception to the rule.
Okay. Thank you very much for that clarification. And my second question is more or less, I just want to get your thoughts on the current state of society in light of Psalm 12, especially Psalm 12:4.
Okay, why don't you just read the verse for our listeners?
Well, Psalm 12:4 is a judgment psalm because I don't have the Bible in front of me right now because I'm driving.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll read it for everyone then. That's fine.
Okay.
So your Psalm 12:4, go one verse back. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes grace boast, great boast, those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us. So the specific question in terms of that verse would be what?
I just wanted to know, like, in light of, you know, for example, the current rulings or the most recent rulings by the Supreme Court, do you feel as if the Supreme Court basically quoted that verse to God in the act of rebellious, in the act of rebellion?
I think the Supreme Court has done it many times in the past. The Supreme Court put forth wrong rulings during the days of slavery that were absolutely against God's values in the 1800s. The Supreme Court put forth abominable rulings removing organized public prayer from schools in 1962. The Supreme Court horrifically ruled as it did with abortion in 73. So this is just part of our society, which is not a Christian society. We may have had certain Christian roots in our history and biblical values in our history, but this is human beings doing this yet again. In other words, this is repeat performance on and on and on and on and on. And this is just another symptom of the lack of fear of God, lack of God consciousness in our society, in the courts, another indication as to why we need revival. But we've been teeter-tottering under divine judgment for decades, and it's a miracle that God's mercy has preserved us as long as we have, but we need to recognize the urgency of the hour. I got one more minute before break, so if you got one more question, we can try to squeeze it in.
No, that's basically it. Thank you very much, as always, Dr. Brown. And in the future, if I have any more questions, I will be making a phone call.
All right. God bless you, buddy. Thank you. 866-348-7884. All right. I will get to all of your calls right on the other side of the break here. And again, if you haven't stopped to read Psalm 2, I spent some time on it in the second half hour of yesterday's broadcast in terms of a messianic context and how this developed in terms of messianic history and consciousness within Israel. But I encourage you, when you see things in the news that are upsetting, when you see decisions being made that are upsetting, when you see unrighteousness, when you see injustice, when here I can just look at an article and someone posts some taunting comment and what are you going to do? And you see that, you hear the taunts of human beings. You should always feel bad for those who are on the wrong side, because ultimately it never pays. Short-term, long-term, one way or another, it doesn't pay to violate God's ways, because his ways are ways of life and blessing. And then on our end, when we get flustered, when we get frustrated, read Psalm 37 when you have a chance, out loud, slowly, from beginning to end. I think it'll comfort your heart, because in the end, the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. All right, we'll take your fascinating questions when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends. Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. There was a question I should have made reference to on our pre-trib rapture call-in day on Tuesday. It was from Louise from May 16th. And he was wondering, is the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52 the same as the seventh trumpet of Revelation 8:2? Yeah, absolutely. Has to be, because it's the last one. And it's also the same one as 1 Thessalonians 4 and Matthew 24, exactly right, which is one of the reasons that I personally hold to, just one of many reasons, to a rapture event that is simultaneous with the second coming at the end of any tribulation period that we have. 866-348-7884. All right, we go to Maria in St. Mary's, Georgia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
Very well, thank you.
Good. Well, Howie and Janet Morgan say hello. They hold you in high esteem,
as wonderful. So
many do, as well as myself. So I just want to acknowledge today that it's the sixth anniversary of our friend Art Katz going home to be with the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, he made a great impact on so many of us.
Oh,
and
my
really
gosh, yes.
You know, I used to joke with Art that if there was any flesh in heaven, he would find it. Because he had a way of just coming with these searing messages. And
you
think he's going to come up and pat you on the back. Instead, you get one of these
crucify the flesh, get
on your face, repent kind of things.
Yeah.
So,
we
all miss Art, but thankfully he's got so many writings out there. And just a quick plug. Friends, if you're out there and you're into, quote, apostolic stuff and you use the word a lot, before you do again, read Art Katz's book, Apostolic Foundations, and it may just change your vocabulary.
Also, a great book, True Fellowship, and he's all over the YouTube, so I enjoy that because we used to meet with him twice a week for the time that he was on his mission here in New York. Now I'm in St. Mary's, but when I was in Staten Island, New York, we used to meet at least twice a week and tell us on his endeavors. So that was great. Miss him a lot. But anyway, quick question. Just wanted to know, and then I'm going to hang up. What is the closest version of for the original language? What Bible? Is it the ESV, King James Version? So I'm going to hang up with that. It's just a pleasure talking to you, as usual.
All right.
Okay.
Thanks, Maria.
God bless you. All right,
appreciate
bye-bye.
It. Somehow I have a hunch that Maria was not originally from Georgia. Okay. Maria, every translation tries to be accurate, unless it's something that up front, like the Living Bible tells you this is a paraphrase, or the Message that says, okay, I'm going to retell this in my own words or something like that. Every translation's trying to be accurate. There's a debate among translators. Is it better to try to be more literal and go more word for word with what the original says? But you can only do that to an extent, because from one language to another, word order changes and sentence structure changes and so on. So there's no such thing as a completely literal translation. If it was, it would be utterly unusable as far as a major translation. Others are more dynamic. They will take the phrase or the clause and then restate that in clear speech in another language. So those are just translation theory differences. That being said, I would absolutely not use the King James because the language is outdated and we have more manuscript evidence and better understanding of the languages now. So if someone was in love with the King James, then use the New King James, although it's not as beautifully powerful in English as the old was. The ESV is very nice. I find it to be better than the NASB because the NASB could be a little stiff at times. And yet the ESV often has renderings I'm not happy with. I find the flow of the older NIV to be much nicer in terms of a better literary flow in English. However, the ESV is more careful to follow the Greek in certain ways in the Hebrew than the NIV is. So ESV, if you had to, but remember, read one main version to memorize and to be used to it, but then keep reading lots of other versions. The NET, the New English Translation, comes at things from different angles and will do a good job of giving you different perspectives, and it's got tens of thousands of footnotes. You can read it free online. The ISV is a new one that tries to have some nice approaches, render, say, poetry from the Greek. If Paul has a poetic expression, say, in Philippians 2, to put that in poetry in English. So there are a number that are worthwhile using. If you're looking specifically for the Old Testament as well, then the New Jewish Version or the New Jewish Publication Society Version, also called the Tanakh, which is the Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament, that's the best translation of the Hebrew Bible into English that has been done. So that being the case, there is no just one. And I'm happy using the ESV. I'm happy preaching out of the NIV, although sometimes, as I say, it gets the English nice at the expense of being really close to the original at times. The NLT as a secondary version, because it's a mild paraphrase, just to get the feel and the force of the original, but don't use it as a primary. Never use the Amplified except as a backup thing just to get a little more information, but that leaves a whole lot of ambiguity and other issues. So, there's just so much more I could say, but that's my little summary. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and check on Bible translations or versions, and you'll see a few entire broadcasts that we devoted to that. All right, as I'm looking at the lines, okay, stay on the lines, folks. I will be taking your calls as soon as we come back. I will not give a whole speech. We come back, I will go straight to your calls. And have you gone to our website to find out about our TV show? We really need your support to help us launch this TV show. We have startup funds to get on the air July 10th, but to stay on the air, we really need your help. And the door has been opened. I can't tell you how remarkable it is, the door that's opened, and minimal expense to reach a whole lot of people, but we do need help to do it. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click right there on the first thing you'll see when the page comes up is a link to our TV broadcast. Get behind us. And what I want to do is send out to you as my thank you gift for your gift of any size, my message on politician, professional, prophet. It'll rock your world. It'll minister to you. And it's a great gift to give to a pastor leader. Along with that, 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary in a 5x7 card. Put it in your Bible. Pray over it daily. You'll find it very practical. Call to stand with us. Would you do that? 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go, if you're listening on one place, just click right there to order. 1-800-278-9978. Keep focused on the Lord and throw yourself entirely in His hands and then say, "Here I am, send me, use me." You'll be amazed at what He can do through you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. It is Friday. That's what we do. 866-348-7884. Let us go to Dalla in Dalla's not there. We're on our way to Washington, D.C. Let's go to Glenn in Germantown, Maryland. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I'll set up my question for you. I live in Maryland, which did approve of gay marriage recently, is state law. And with the Supreme Court decision, I've heard a couple of evangelical pastors actually say that it's time to recognize that we lost the battle on this issue. And rather than make it political with our neighbors or the people we share the gospel with, we should just take that off the table. Because what it does is it creates a stumbling block to then they see us trying to impose our minority view on a majority, and it really hinders rather than helps the gospel.
Yeah, that is basically the most suicidal, unbiblical, unwise counsel I could possibly imagine. And it's that kind of attitude. We didn't lose a battle. We capitulated. We threw in the white flag years and years and years ago. Throughout America, pastors and leaders stepped back from this years and years ago. One of my colleagues is a megachurch pastor. I won't mention the city, but in a major city in America, he meets regularly with other megachurch pastors. He told me for years he was the only one in his city who would even address or among in his region, the only one who would even address the issue of homosexuality from the pulpit, even in terms of helping people with unwanted same-sex attractions. Glenn, when my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, came out, publishers wouldn't touch it. They told me it's going to be a good book. It's just too much backlash. We don't dare touch it. Then when we were going to go on campuses to debate this and to model how to have these differences in a godly Christian way, so to reach out in the midst of the differences, we had Christian groups on campus tell us, if you try to do that on our campus, we will shut it down. This is absolute and complete moral and spiritual capitulation. Oh, yeah, let's use the same argument during the days of slavery. And hey, let's use the same argument about abortion. Why are we fighting abortion? Why are we alienating all these people who've had abortions? Why are we making them feel bad by taking a stand? You do this in 10,000 different areas. This is where the church is called to be the conscience of the nation. This is where we're called to be salt and light. This is where we're called to swim against the tide and go against the grain. And this is how captives will be set free. If we say this is not marriage, what are we going to start doing now? What if the law becomes that we have to perform the marriages? What if your local business has to participate in it? How far does it go? What if the Christian school can't teach against it anymore? And on and on and on. This is complete spiritual and moral suicide. It is the exact opposite of what we need to be doing. The problem is, when we have addressed these issues, we've often addressed them in primarily a political way. This has nothing to do with politics to me. This is simply a matter of righteousness. This is simply a matter of loving God and loving people. I have built relationships with people that are in the homosexual community, some who were leaders, and I'd sit down and have a meal with them together, and we'd talk face-to-face candidly about our differences, and they appreciated me because they knew my heart for them as individuals. In fact, I encourage you to go online, askdrbrown.org, and just search on my website for the gay protest that encountered the love of God. We have stood up for what's right and reached out with love at the same time. And by the grace of God, we make a difference in individual lives. And if the world hates us, the world hates us.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Friends, if you have not yet read my article called The Black-Robed Regiment, Then and Now, A Fresh Call to Revolution, I strongly encourage you to do that. 866-348-7884. Just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Article. And when you do, you'll be able to read two recent articles, Why Same-Sex Marriage Will Ultimately Fail, and this one, The Black-Robed Regiment. As I write there, where are the courageous, uncompromising firebrands among us today? Sadly, they are few and far between. In the past, we were willing to be revolutionary. Today, we want to be relevant. We used to be principled. Today, we are pragmatic. Once we were prophetic, today, we are professional. We used to follow a kingdom model. Now, we follow a business model. As I wrote back in 1989, look at our American scene today. The reproach we suffer is not for the Messiah's sake. We're not scorned because of our militant stand. No, we are mocked because of our leader's sins, because of our failure to be holy and clean. Gospel and greed seem to go hand in hand, and our society equates evangelist with exploiter. Put on Christian TV today and watch a few shows. What do you see? A carnal prosperity message? Some carnival-like huckster fundraising? Another self-improvement sermon? A pep talk? A teaching on how all your dreams can come true? And some new revelation based on a bizarre misreading of Scripture now turned into a best-selling book? With a few noteworthy exceptions, that about sums it up, doesn't it? Where are the calls to take up the cross and follow Jesus, regardless of cost or consequence? Where are the calls to courage, to compassionate service, to world missions, to glorify God by life or by death? In other words, to be normal New Testament disciples. Mark this down. What the world calls fanaticism and much of the church calls extremism, God calls normal. No wonder our churches are producing consumers rather than disciples. No wonder the world is changing us rather than us changing the world. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Bo in Estes Park, Colorado. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I have a question, kind of goes back to what you're talking about, you know, the best translation and how you translate either, you know, literally or doing dynamic equivalents and all those kind of things. In the term, and it's mostly, I guess, in the Hebrew, when Solomon and David and Moses and Jeremiah use the term, something is written on the heart. We kind of use that, I guess, in the English, and maybe we picked it up from, you know, the King James usage, I don't know. And I'm wondering, is there a way that we should look at that and not go beyond in looking at that so literally? Is it so idiomatic that to take it literally becomes absurd?
Well, the whole thing literally means as intended by the author. In other words, poetry is intended to be read as poetry. Okay. Apocalyptic visions of signs in the heavens and things like that are meant to be read as apocalyptic visions. History is meant to be read as history. There's one website I went to. I started reading. I thought, oh, the whole thing is satire. It's meant to be read and understood as satire. So written on the heart is an idiom, and right. We understand what the idiom means. Now here's the thing: cross culturally, if let's say you're preaching in another country, and you say, "Man, it was expensive to get over here. It cost me an arm and a leg." And right. Your translator is not familiar with that idiom and translates it to like, what? Did you have three arms and three legs originally? Because you have two, you know, they don't know what it means.
Right.
So, but there are other idioms that are more universally understood. So the idea of rather than this being written on a piece of paper was written on my inside, because heart conveys different things in different languages too. Mm-hmm. You know, heart may be the seat of emotions in one language and the seat of wisdom in another language and so on and so forth. But all that being said, the idiom of written on the heart, I think, is self-evident in its meaning. I don't think anyone has to explain that. And what was once written, say, on stone, the law, 2 Corinthians 3, is now written on our hearts so that it's just internalized. We now have it on our hearts automatically to know what to do to follow the Lord and please Him and so on. So I think there's certain things that are self-evident. That's one of them. But when I do commentary work or detailed work like that, I'll get books from UBS, United Bible Society. They have handbooks for Bible translators. Right. And they'll talk about rendering this expression in this language would have a different meaning, something we never think about, like, behold the Lamb of God. Well, Lamb has a certain meaning, and we have taken in what the scriptures say and the whole history of sacrificial lambs, but in other cultures, it would have a completely different meaning. So you have to figure out a different way to say it, or the joke of the missionary preaching in Africa, and it says, God's going to make your sins as white as snow, and the translator says, which snow? We have 32 words for snow. And then another missionary preaching at the equator says the same thing, and the translator says, what is snow? So, a lot of things surprise you that you don't expect to be surprised by, obviously.
Right. So, but, for instance, in the case of in Deuteronomy, where Paul actually quotes it in Romans, and he says that the word is very nigh us, and it's in our heart and in our mouth, idiomatically, does that not basically mean in our mouth would mean we know it well enough to speak it? And in our heart means we want to do what it says.
Well, of course, it's going back to Deuteronomy 30, and yes, it is talking about it's on our hearts, so it's become our nature to do it. It's in our mouths, so it's now for us to proclaim and to speak.
Right.
But again, for the most part, a good translation will look at this, and many times you don't know that an idiom that was in the Hebrew or the Greek is now translated in a way that's more understandable to us in English, unless someone's reading the original, or say when the King James talks about that one of the thieves cast the same in his teeth when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that cast the same in his teeth is not in the Greek. That was just a King James Day idiom that was used.
And so another example is, for instance, like somebody who has an evil eye. If we look at that, you know, totally literally, and I remember doing this as a young believer and came up with all kinds of great doctrines about that, only to find out that it just means being covetous and stingy. And it's just kind of interesting that sometimes I, you know, get people talking to them and they say, well, something's written on our heart. That means there's actually words in there. And I'm going, I don't think that can work that way.
Yeah, but I mean, it's interesting, though, that they'd say that, because that's not what most would think. But yeah, I guess people can take things too literally. Hey, Bo, I appreciate the call. Interesting conversation for sure. 866-348-7884. Sharon in Ronkonkoma, Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Before I ask my question, I just wanted to say that what you were speaking about before, when as a Christian, I don't want to make somebody feel bad for what they're doing, whether it be whether they had an abortion or whether they are in a homosexual relationship. I want them to know that it's wrong, and I want them to know that Jesus will forgive them for what they've done, but what really matters is what they're going to do from now on. If you're living some sort of lifestyle or you've done something in your past and it's not, life isn't working for you, come to Jesus, trust him, and he's going to help you, show you how to fix your life into something that's more enjoyable, more fulfilling, and just better all the way around. And if you are in that type of lifestyle and you think that everything's okay, why don't you just give Jesus a chance anyway and see how much fuller and better everything can be?
Yeah, and Sharon, let me just say one other thing. I'm all for reaching out with mercy to where people at, and there are two separate issues. There's reaching individuals with the gospel and then laws in our society. So two separate issues in many cases, but it's not even a matter of giving Jesus a chance. I know scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what you mean. You're reaching out with compassion, but it's more than that. We've sinned. We're guilty. We're going down for the count unless he intervenes and has mercy on us. And he's offered us mercy. What will we do with it? He's not waiting, hoping that we'll ask him in. He is reaching out to us, giving us an opportunity and saying, I will accept you. But anyway, your question, because I'm short on time, please go ahead.
No, you're right. It is law. But as kindly as possible, make sure that they firmly understand this is the law.
But what I'm saying is you have laws in the society, and that's one thing. So what are we going to do with Supreme Court rulings? You live in New York. What are you going to do with the fact that the New York State redefined marriage, et cetera? What are you going to do with that? That's one thing. What if there was a law about gambling or a law about abortion or something else? The other thing is reaching individuals with the gospel, sharing the good news. And to me, it's got, I could care less if the person is gay, straight, if they're doing drugs, if they're drinking, if they're going to church, if they're going to synagogue. The question is, do they know the Lord? Have they turned from sin? Have they received forgiveness and a new heart and a new life? All right, I got a break, Sharon. I'll come back, and I know you had a question you wanted to ask me, and then we'll get back to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, folks, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted, blessed, as always, to be with you. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. So, Sharon, on Ronkonkoma, Long Island, the question you wanted to ask was?
All right. One quick comment. The way I speak with a coworker or a neighbor is different than the way I speak with members of my church, people who should know better.
Yeah, of course. Of course.
Yeah. Okay. I just wanted you to know that I understood that. My question was, a couple of weeks ago, a very well-known preacher, a very well-known, well-respected teacher was speaking on some of the laws, and in particular, they had mentioned tattoos, and they said that even though the Bible says that you shouldn't make any marks of the dead, any cuttings or marks of the dead or tattoos, that that was for then, and the culture has changed now, and tattoos are more acceptable. And this person was talking about how they themselves wanted to get a tattoo, and it was no longer had the stigma that they that it had had in the past. And
right. So the answer to that, Sharon, is certain things do change culturally, and there's not a right or wrong about it. In other words, if my hair length is over my ear or cut above the ear, or have a mustache a certain length or not, I mean, there's nothing moral or immoral about that in and of itself. The specific question is, what about something that the Bible explicitly prohibited, like tattoos? The issue is, it's only mentioned once. It's Leviticus 19. I don't have a tattoo. I couldn't imagine getting a tattoo. But it's only mentioned once. It's mentioned just in Leviticus 19. It's not mentioned as a universal moral prohibition. You could say, well, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought not to do it. I'm not comfortable with it, but I cannot give an explicit word from Scripture, because there are laws that God gave Israel to keep them separate from the nations, and then there are laws that are universal moral prohibitions, like don't murder, don't commit adultery, a man can't sleep with a man, etc. And those are laid out as universal moral prohibitions for all people. So culture changing is somewhat secondary to me. The question is, why did God give the law in Leviticus 19? Work that through. If it doesn't apply to today, if it was just something to keep Israel separate, fine. Many people point to occult origins of tattoos and patterns. That's another issue to think through and address. And the nature of the tattoo as well would be something to raise. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Chris in Mastic, Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thanks.
I've been really blessed by your program, especially the whole thing with holy propaganda. And I've been reaching out, but I've been getting a lot of resistance. And one of the things that someone brought up is there's some Christian sects that advocate homosexuality and all these things. And there's even a group on Facebook called Christians for a Change, and they support the whole movement. And it's throwing people off because it makes it seem that maybe we have the wrong interpretation. So how can we refute those allegations, and like, how can we,
I don't. It's just like our testimony is discredited because now there's different interpretations of Scripture.
Well, there's always been different interpretations. In other words, you pick the issue. There are different interpretations.
Right.
Look, there are Christian groups, so-called Christian groups, advocating for polygamy. So what we have to do, and I know, Chris, it can be discouraging, but I mean, I got tons of books written by those who say that they're gay Christians and stuff like that, and there are tons of websites and people preaching it from the pulpits. The National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. rang their bells to celebrate the Supreme Court rulings on Wednesday. So that's out there. Almost all these groups end up departing from biblical authority one way or another. Most of them end up being strongly pro-abortion as well. But they don't have a scripture leg to stand on is the bottom line. So what you need to do is go back to what Scripture actually says. And here's a place to go, Chris. On my website, askdrbrown.org, type in Bible and homosexual practice, and you'll find links to a video lecture that I did on that subject that's free to listen to online, separating fact from fiction. Also, another one where we're using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual prejudice. So please take a look at those, and we go systematically through Scripture. So in other words, the simple thing is, well, yeah, there are lots of different interpretations, but what does the Bible say? And then sit down and look, and then just go real carefully through Genesis 1 and 2 and say, what did God create? What did God presuppose? And what are the only relationships he blesses and sanctions throughout all the Bible? Heterosexual, male, female, that's what he ordained. That's the way he set things up. But thanks for the question. If you can't locate any of this, just write to us through the website, right through askdrbrown.org, and we'll refer you to the lectures. They're free. You can listen to them, take notes, and then pray for me to finish my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, where I'm trying to put real solid academic study in simple terms for the whole body to understand. And the goal is to get that finished and then out within the next 11 months or so. Thank you for the call. All right, phone lines are jammed. Folks, if you can stay there, I would love to talk to you on the other side of the break. So we're hitting the end of this hour here, but I'd love to take your calls. So stay right there. I'm looking at a bunch of fascinating questions and comments that you have. So Dee, John, Ellen, Mark, Sophie, stay right there. I'll do my best to get to you right after the break. And friends, I'm not in the least bit discouraged by what's happening in society. I'm not in the least bit discouraged by worldly people doing worldly things, making worldly decisions. That's why we have to be the people of God. That's why we have to take up the cross and follow Jesus, say no to the flesh, no to the world, give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And who knows what he'll do through you. If you haven't yet gotten my 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, take you step by step, 10 simple things every one of us can do. And if we'll do these, we will literally see things change around us, beginning in our own lives. We have it on a 5x7 card. I'm sending it out together with a very powerful audio message that I encourage you to listen to and then give to your leaders to listen to encourage them. It's called Politician, Professional, or Prophet. You can get the audio CD and the 10 Commitments card for your gift of any size. But stand with us. If you believe in what we're doing and appreciate what we're doing, stand with us. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. And this is the last day for our call screener par excellence, Andrew. I wanted to announce that so you don't think if you call in on Monday that he's been abducted by aliens. No, he's staying in the area where he is, moving into some other service. So we bless Andrew for his years of faithful service with us. My bottom line today, those who oppose us say we will intimidate, we will manipulate until you capitulate. Sorry, we're not bowing down to anyone except the Lord. So is it right to get an organ from another person, especially if that other person has to die, be taken off life support in order to obtain that organ?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. The Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't move back and forth based on what's happening in society. There are eternal, immovable truths, and those eternal, immovable truths do not alter based on opinion. God does not take opinion polls. God does not put his finger up in the wind, so to say, and see which way it's blowing. No, absolutely not. Truth is truth. Certain things are just cultural. Certain cultures, a man may wear a tie, a woman may wear a dress. Those are cultural things. But modesty and holiness are not cultural. It may be cultural in terms of, one culture, you can have a glass of soda with a meal. Another culture, if you had a glass of soda, they think something's the matter with you. But it's always wrong to go out and get drunk, period. So we cannot be moved by what's happening around us. What we have to do is say, Father, what's clear in your word? What are you saying? Get God's heart, get God's mind, and stand for what's right. With love, with compassion, but take our stand. 866-348-7884. I want to go straight to the phones, beginning with Dee in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, how are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Thank you. So I was listening to your show. It's kind of interesting because I came from a bisexual lifestyle. Heterosexual first, switched over to a bisexual lifestyle just out of curiosity. Nothing was inbred. There was nothing. It was kind of more of a something to do. And it was interesting because I joined a gay church, of course, because when you get into the lifestyle, you become only, you get more accepted by the gay community.
Yeah.
So in the gay church, I end up leaving the gay church when I started reading the Bible for myself. And it's funny, I have to make a comment, it wasn't necessarily Christians, even though I grew up with Christians, that kind of won me over to Christ and put me out of my lifestyle. It wasn't. It was the word. And I remember being in a gay church, and a gay minister was preaching about sin, which was ironic. And I
hang on. Just for the sake of our listeners here, Dee, there are gay churches, and they'll say we preach holiness and things like that. And while they're saying that homosexual relations are fine within the context of what, you know, allegedly committed monogamous relationship, they say we preach holiness and we believe in preaching the cross. I mean, you actually hear this in some gay churches, correct?
Yeah, this is what you hear. And, you know, everything is like, oh, we just preach the wholeness of Christ. And so one day I remember being in the church and it was just so weird the way it happened. And I think the scriptures in James, the gay preacher was speaking, and he said, you know, resist the devil, he will flee. And that was my break point for me. And then what I found interesting was I got kicked out of the church when I made my suggestions about the Bible. Like, wait a minute, you say you go 100% from the Bible, but when I bring it to, when I'm reading for myself, I think a lot of gay people maybe don't read for yourself because it's undeniable. And bring that to the pastor's attention, I think, Dr. Brown, that's what's missing. Pastors nowadays don't go to the core of the problem, and the problem is, confront a pastor, any gay person on the street of this right now, go to your gay pastor and ask him or her, rip out in the Bible where he says anything about homosexuality. He's telling me that.
Yep. Hey, hang on. You just faded out there, Dee. But thanks for sharing your testimony. I think it's eye-opening for many. And yes, got to deal with the whole Bible. Got to deal with the whole Bible. And it does speak with clarity. All right, we'll be right back. Thank you, Dee.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. If you said, Micah, I wasn't able to get to all the broadcasts this week, what was your take on what happened to the Supreme Court decisions? Well, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the latest video. You can watch 5-minute video commentary that I made during the show on Wednesday that we videotaped. You can read my 2 latest articles. Click on latest articles, and you can read there about why same-sex marriage will ultimately fail, why I believe that's the case. And then a strong call to Christian leaders called the Black Robe Regiment, then and now a fresh call to revolution. So I encourage you to check out those articles. You can listen to the entire Wednesday broadcast. We had a number of very important guests joining us that day, 866-34-TRUTH. Fanny is wondering, in light of the recent court battle for a little girl to receive adult lung transplant after unsuccessfully waiting for a child lung transplant, I have a question for you. Is it right to get an organ from another person, especially if that other person has to die, taken off life support, etc., in order to obtain the organ? Okay, although to some it might seem, you know, barbaric, and how do we cut one organ out of one person, give it to another person? I don't see anything in Scripture that explicitly addresses that. And if this is something life-giving we can do and part of the miracle of life, the way God made the human body, I don't see what's wrong with it. Just because they're Frankenstein movies doesn't mean that countless thousands of lives haven't been saved and enhanced through this. And many people have felt it was a way to give redemption to the person that died or was killed, that their organs went on to give life to others. Now, here's the touchy question about life support. And that question is simply this. We now have means to preserve someone physically, even when they really are dead. And that's the bigger question. If it was a matter of killing a person to get their organs, and there's actually trafficking for that around the world, it's absolutely shocking and horrific. A missionary friend told me that where he works among tribal people out in Mexico, or I should say people living in kind of jungle area, Mexican Indians, that when he comes driving in, he's a white man with his truck, they scatter if they don't know him because they think there's someone coming in to hunt their people and to capture them and then kill them, take their organs. So apparently there's actually a thriving market for this based on kidnap and murder, which is mind-boggling. I mean, shocking beyond belief. But in terms of if someone is just being kept on life support and that person is technically dead and it's just a matter of pulling the plug, and that's done for an organ transplant, I don't see what's wrong with that. Because, again, it's just that we have ways to sustain life when it isn't even there anymore. And that's a personal opinion and absolutely not a medical opinion. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, that's not going to work. Let's try Mark in Atlanta. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire, Mark.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
So I was in a discussion with a gay friend and pretty much an atheist on Facebook. And, you know, essentially explaining why, you know, I think the decision by the Supreme Court, you know, is deleterious to society in the long run. And the question I'm raising, you've raised it up plenty of times, is how do you account for now the polyamorous and the ancestral couple? And essentially, the argument went back and forth. It went down the lines, well, you know, you can make a way, you know, to decline on incestual couples because of some reproductive health risks. And I counted back that, well, you know, women over 40 and Down syndrome couples, they're still allowed to reproduce. You don't take away their rights and so forth. And eventually, they backtracked and said, oh, well, then it's okay for incestual couples and polyamorous to do what they want. I may disagree, but, you know, since they love each other, I guess it's okay. And so one guy, the atheist, was like, well, yeah, you know, in the book of Genesis, you know, of course he was mocking, but he raises up the issue that God allowed incest, and even though it was unrelated to the topic, but he said God allowed incest, and that's how pretty much humans multiplied, is through ancestral relationships, assuming that Cain had sex with his sister, even though it's unclear, but that's the only conclusion that can be drawn. So I want to know how to even respond to that. Even though I was trying to go the way of just common sense and reasoning and based on current medical studies that's out there and good sociologic studies that, you know, are in published journals that are well-respected journals by approved methodologies, and their studies that show that there's an advantage with biological parenting versus any other.
So here's the way you respond. First question is, well, do you accept the Bible as God's word? No.
They don't, no.
Right. So that's the first question. Somebody just, some lesbian, skeptic, atheist sent me a message on Twitter that I happened to notice during one of the breaks, and she asked me a question about what the Bible says on this and that, and I remembered her from the past, and I said, we went through this before. I said, if I show you what the Bible says, will you accept it and submit to it? No, of course not. So you ask him, okay, do you believe the Bible is God's word? No, all right, so then you shouldn't be concerned either way with what it says. He's a mocker anyway. But the answer is, at the beginning of creation, when you just had Adam and Eve and their siblings, the very first couples that came out of that would have had to be blood related, okay, the first few, and then that's it. And then clearly, by the time laws are developed and so on, there are all kinds of prohibitions against incest. But from a medical viewpoint, as I understand it, from a medical viewpoint, if you went back to a situation like that where you have no history of inbreeding and intermarriage, that what would have happened in the first few generations would not have been an issue, a medical or biological issue, but there is a reason why it becomes one. So that is the technical answer, that there was no medical or biological issue, and this is when there are only two people on the earth. Once laws were given to the nation of Israel, there were all kinds of prohibitions against incest in great detail in Leviticus, the 18th chapter. So the Bible makes its clear statement about this, and why would he even care about what happened when there were two people on the earth or four people on the earth? That was not an issue. So it's just one of those silly arguments that's raised by someone who has no interest in the truth.
Yeah.
But sometimes the best thing to do is to go back to them and say, oh, can you just tell me the medical reasoning behind this? In other words, if you had had no intermarriage and intergenerational relations and things like that, and just ask him a simple question, because he's not going to have an answer for you. Hey, Mark, I appreciate you seeking to stand for reason. I do the same thing, but ultimately the big issue is, do people know the Lord? And sometimes if we just patiently continue to relate to them, continue to talk to them with love and with intelligence and compassion, hearts can be changed. We heard this a week ago Monday with Rosaria Butterfield. If you missed that interview, it's a great interview in her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, a lesbian feminist activist English professor writing a book on the religious right, and God saves her. All right, thank you, sir, for the call and what you are doing. Let's go to Sophie in Toronto. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi. I was wondering where here in Toronto or in Montreal we can watch your new program that's starting next month.
Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. And also, just quickly, I grew up in Outremont in Montreal, where I was surrounded by a large Hasidic population. And I remember as a child just walking down the street with my grandmother once. I must have been 7 or 8 years old, and she held me tight, and she said, these people will drink your blood. And thank God the Lord protected my little mind, and I didn't accept this lie from the pit of hell. But I was wondering in
That's unreal, though. Yeah, go ahead.
In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 25, where it says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Does this have anything to do with the curse that the Israelites had placed on the Jewish people, future generations,
and this
hatred of the Jews and the anti-Semitism today? I'll hang up and I'll listen to your answer. God bless.
Great. Thanks, Sophie. Bye. Okay, first, boy, I hope you heard that. That's unreal what she heard as a little girl. Okay, number one, my TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions, scheduled to launch on NRB TV July 10th, Wednesday, July 10th, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If you have DirecTV and a number of other networks, you'll get it automatically. If you go to NRB TV and just look on their website, you'll find all of the options. Now, there's also going to be a webcast that you can watch if you can't watch on TV. And then we'll be putting the shows up on our website afterwards. I don't know what the time lag will be, but we'll be putting them up afterwards. And then there's an Android app, an Apple TV, and Roku TV, all kinds of different options. And we'll be announcing that a lot. We really need your help with that, by the way. Please go to drbrowntv.com. Stand with us. I'll answer the question about Matthew 27:25 when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. So back to Sophie's question about Matthew 27:25, when Pilate says to the Jewish crowd assembled, "What do I do with this one, Jesus?" And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Tragically, Christian leaders, so-called Christian leaders, have used that verse to shed Jewish blood through the centuries, horrifically and tragically. So, how do we respond to that? How do we answer that? It's a complete misuse of Scripture. I treat this in depth in Volume 1 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and I will treat it on the TV show as well. One of the talks I'll do is does anti-Semitism go back to the New Testament? We're starting with 32 weeks on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus on TV, God willing, starting July 10th. So what does the verse mean? It's simply a crowd. There's great division in the society over Jesus at that time, Yeshua. There's a crowd not representing the whole nation, but they say, "His blood be on us," meaning we take responsibility. That's what the Hebrew idiom would mean. We take responsibility. If there's punishment, let it come on us and our children. And that's what happened. Jerusalem was destroyed in the next generation. That's it. There were consequences for rejecting the Messiah, and there were consequences on a national level for that generation and the next generation that suffered terribly. That's what happened. Period. That Jewish crowd did not have the power to bring a curse on all Jewish people in subsequent generations. That is a horrific outrage, and absolutely not what the Scripture is saying, and nothing anti-Semitic in the account itself. It has been used horrifically for anti-Semitic purposes through the centuries. Let's go to Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia. Excuse me. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I have an awful... I actually sent you an email one time and said I may never call back again because the conversation ended not disrespectfully or anything, but I understood that you were set in your perspective of things. But I am calling you back because I do respect you as a man of God, and I've been married for 40 years, and I love my wife very much, but we don't agree on everything. And, you know, I think it's the same way in the body of Christ. I sit here and hear a lot of things about the right and the wrongness of issues, the homosexual issue or the abortion issue or the lying issue or the cheating issue or all these issues. And my perspective of Christ, of Christianity, yes, there is a wrong and right perspective, but I think in the very beginning in the garden where there were two trees, there was the knowledge of good and evil, and there was Christ, the tree of life. And I think ultimately it comes down to more than is this right or wrong, is this Christ? Because if it is him, which is the center of Christianity, the tree of life, the river of life, all of that, Christ as my life, that will settle all the wrong and right issues. Do you agree with that?
I do. However, there is explicit instruction in the New Testament. Do this, don't do this. Live exactly. like this, don't live like that. So we often need specific articulation as to live it out. If it was simply a matter of get with the Lord and the life of the Lord will flow through you and automatically you will then know what you're supposed to do, then we wouldn't need a New Testament. We wouldn't need a Bible for the most part. So ultimately, everything flows out of relationship with the Lord, Jim. I absolutely agree with that. And yet there is practical instruction, counsel. Sure. Jesus gave it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and so on. So I, and again, when you read to the New Testament, why does Paul say, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands? Like, okay, we need practical guidelines.
We do.
Be angry, don't sin. Fathers, don't provoke your children, so on. Husbands, love your wives. So, you know, it's both and. Everything flows out of him, but then we have clear moral instruction by which we
right.
live.
But I see the emphasis many times is not on the cause, but the effect. Not, it's like a friend of mine was telling me that his daughter told him there's a gay gene and there's this and that. And actually, I told him, I said, you know, I agree with him. There's a gay gene, there's a stealing gene, there's a lying gene. And the problem with Adam is he needs to be regenerated.
Yeah, you must be born again. If someone's born in sin, you must be born again. So
exactly. And I think the issue, and I hear a lot of this, and even in your perspective of probably of you know, the Zionist perspective or the replacement theology, you know, once again, it's on a side of the cross, you know, that where there's many instead of the other side, from my perspective, where it's him. And I do understand we do need guidance. We do need, you know, the right and wrong, all of that. But at the same time, I just don't hear enough of the, hey, Christ is now your life. You've been crucified, terminated, finished. There are not.
Yeah, well, that's why then, again, to me, it's so important to preach the Lordship of Jesus, which we seek to do and constantly exalt him. But I agree, Jim, we could never do that too much. And our life does flow out of him. Thanks for the call, Jim. Thanks for calling back. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Benjamin is wondering what I might have said if I was present at the conversation with Alan Chambers and others who said they were hurt by Exodus International. Lisa Ling did a story about this. What would I have said if I was there? Benjamin's kind enough to recognize that I'm busy and can't respond to everyone, but this is one that I do want to respond to. I'm going to do that on the other side of the break. And, of course, we're getting more and more questions about the TV show that launches July 10th. We have an amazing open door. We have startup funds that have been given to us to launch us, but now we just need to get our trajectory to keep going, and that's where it would be wonderful if you stood with us, not just on the radio, but on TV as well, on a national level, answering your toughest questions. Think of the good that we could do to serve others in that capacity. To stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. AskDrBrown.org. When you go there, just look on the home page. Right there on the home page, the first thing you'll see is a link about the TV show. You can watch a short video that'll tell you more about it. You can read a letter I've written about it with some encouraging testimonies. You can sign up to be with us and stand with us right there. Hey, friends, think when that first broadcast airs, July 10th, getting to at least 32 million homes by God's grace. Just think of that you'll be sitting there smiling and say, hey, I'm part of that. We help make this happen just as you're helping make this radio broadcast happen. So go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, and stand together with us. Together, friends, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the line of fire. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. It's Friday. Thursday is our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Wednesday, we focus on the world. Worldview Wednesday. Tuesday, we focus on teaching, theology, doctrinal controversies, apologetics. Monday's musings, whatever's on my mind on a Monday. Friday, you've got questions. We've got answers. Thanks for joining us. Benjamin writes and says, what are some things you might have said if you were present at the conversation with Alan Chambers, who's leader of Exodus, which is closing down now, and others who have been hurt or not hurt by Exodus? And Lisa Ling covered this. I wrote an article about this. You can read it by going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the latest articles there. You can read an article that's gotten actually a lot of attention called Six Lessons from the Collapse of Exodus International. So if I had been there, number one, I've never had to deal with homosexuality. I don't come out of homosexuality personally. I can't fully relate to what someone has struggled with or dealt with, who felt different all their lives, who felt rejected by the church and society, who tried to change and was unable to in terms of homosexuality. So I can't relate to that, although I've read enough stories and asked enough people to tell me their stories and try to really see and understand the world through their eyes and feel their pain. So I could respond with sensitivity and an empathetic heart, but I couldn't relate the same way someone else could who's dealt with same-sex attraction, say like Alan has. So, of course, that would have to be known forthrightly. And also, some of the major ministries, some of the key ministries that were involved with Exodus for years pulled out in recent months and years because Exodus changed direction and Exodus changed its message. Primarily through Alan, I guess, empowered by his board that was with him. Some board members left and key people left. So there was a change in direction fundamentally. But I would say this. I would cry with those who cried. I would say, I'm so terribly sorry that you struggled the way you did. I'm so terribly sorry for anything I did that contributed to your pain. But we can't rewrite the Bible. If it means that you have to be celibate because change doesn't come, we still can't rewrite the Bible. None of us would think of rewriting the Bible if someone was attracted in ways that the whole society rejected, you know, an adult attracted to a child, and that's the only way they have sexual fulfillment or romantic intimacy or whatever the case would be. Of course, everyone and every gay person in that room would say, absolutely, that's repulsive, that's wrong, so on and so forth. We want nothing, you know. Well, that means you have to be alone. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can't rewrite the Bible. You can't rewrite what God said is right and normal for man and a woman, what he intended, what he ordained. So I would say, look, you have to commit to holiness. You can't be with your partner now, your same-sex partner. You have to commit to holiness, and we'll stand with you. And if God changes your desires in such a way that they become heterosexual and you can be with a woman, or a woman with a man with a woman, wonderful. But we're going to stand with you and help you find sufficiency in Jesus. We pray with you, we weep with you, we hurt with you, but we will not rewrite Scripture based on your struggles and your experience. And let's all commit to God to fast and pray and seek his face for a greater demonstration of the power of the gospel to radically change lives. That's what I would have said. 866-348-7884. We come back. I will go right to the phones and take your questions and hopefully get to a few more e-questions before we are done today here on the Line of Fire.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. We get all kinds of questions. You've got questions. We do our best to have answers. Candace asked me on May 23rd, does God say it is a sin to line dance as long as there are no touching, there's no touching with another man? All right, first confession, I don't know much about line dancing. Second confession, obviously the Bible does not explicitly address that, as you understand. So I just say this, if there are no wrong associations with it, if it's innocent, if it's the kind of thing that you can have kids participate in as well, and if it doesn't create an emotional bond between you and some partner that you're not married to, or some physical draw, well, what's the issue then? Is it any different than guys playing sports or something else, or people playing volleyball? I mean, unless there's something sensual about it that I don't know about, or just the participation with someone that you're not married to just draws you into desires with them and you got to watch yourself there. I guess it's not a problem, but someone correct me on line dancing. And also May 23rd, Irwin's wondering about Arminianism and Calvinism. Why does it have to be or? Why not both? You know, when I was with Dr. Norm Geisler last week for a surprise meal, we ran into each other at the same place. We were both going to different places, ended up over there, had a meal together, and got to spend time with his wife of 58 years as well. He calls himself a Calminian. That's how he identifies as a Calminian. Is it possible that what seem to be exclusive truths to us are not exclusive, mutually exclusive, I should say, not mutually exclusive to God? It's possible. It's possible. And I have no problem with saying they hold to both. If they can hold that intention, it doesn't trouble me. I don't try to fit everything into a system. I don't see it like that myself. I think scriptures can be interpreted in one direction, but there's definitely some mystery in it for sure. And that's one reason I'm not a Calvinist basher as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ellen in Canton, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
I was very disappointed, quite dismayed, over the Supreme Court ruling regarding the case. You know, for the longest of time, I said there's no way when I heard that the case was going to be, you know, reviewed and judged on by the Supreme Court justices. I said there's no way God is going to allow that to happen, because I knew that I just felt, and I pray too, that true Bible readers, Christians of God who love the Lord, is praying all over this world that God will not allow that to happen. But, you know, when I heard your program yesterday, and you said, read Psalms 2, chapter 2, I read the entire chapter, and I was encouraged.
Good.
And I just thank the Lord, because I know that God still reigns and he sees these things, and he knows. He's still in charge.
Yeah, and Ellen, let me just say this, Ellen. I'm glad that Psalm 2 encouraged you. Of course, it's a perspective we need to have. If folks are saying, what's in Psalm 2? I don't remember it. Please look it up and read it. But people do what people do. From the fall in the garden, when Adam sinned and opened the door to all the horrors of the human race since then, and the horrific things that have taken place in history, and the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Mao Zedongs and the terrorists and on and on, people do what people do. And God does not intervene in everything or stop everything. He will judge everything. And if he determines he's going to turn things in a certain direction at a certain time, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But he's given people freedom to make choices, and then we're going to have to give account. But the idea that somehow sinful human choices or foolish human choices are going to overthrow the will of God or the word of God or the truth of God, no, it's the opposite. The more people raise their fist at his standards or mock biblical truth, the more we tremble for them. And we've known for years that the anticipation was that this was going to get to the Supreme Court and that Kennedy would be the swing vote. And Kennedy basically came out just wholeheartedly parroting gay activist agenda. In other words, he's hook, line, and sinker bought into it and repeated it. So that's what's happening. We have to recognize it and say, okay, how are we going to live for righteousness and work these things out in our own lives and continue to pray for awakening in the church, moral cultural revolution in society, live right, do what's right, and pray for mercy on those who do what's wrong. Hey, Ellen, thank you for calling. And God is God. He sits on his throne. He's not worried. He may be grieved over human sin, but he is not worried. Our hearts should be united with his. Thank you for the call, Ellen. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Don in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I have a comment about what came up earlier in the program of Cain marrying his sister and committing incest.
Yeah, this was a caller in the first half hour of this hour, and he was dealing with an atheist who said, well, incest you have in the Bible and et cetera. So, of course, the first human beings, there would have had to be intermarriage because everyone that was born initially was, you know, the first brother had to marry the first sister. There's no other possibility involved.
Well,
so go ahead.
I've heard another possibility and another teaching I wanted to run by you. Do you have a Jewish Bible by your side by chance?
Sure. You bet.
Can you open to Genesis 2:7?
Okay. And what specifically are you looking for?
Okay. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image.
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, it's finished. In chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and earth were finished. All the host was done. That was it. But then you kind of come down to 2:7, and he said he formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, I've got this teaching from a minister, and I checked it out with a friend of mine who had the Jewish Bible. And he said in 2:27, it says Adam, and in 2:7, it says Epha Adam. And that's what this teaching is, and that's was confirmed by my friend in his Jewish Bible. Does yours say
that's
that?
That's because he can't read Hebrew. In other words, Adam, it's same word. Okay, man, humankind. That's all it is. It's the recapitulation of Genesis 1:26, 1:27 in chapter 2, verse 7. When you add the definite article, which is ha, the, then you put et in front of it, which is just the direct object marker. That's all it is. It's like when we spell Mr., we have a period after MR dot, you know, or something like that. That's all. It's just a marker with a certain signification saying what follows is a direct object. So it's just the. So it's exactly as translated in our English Bibles. There's absolutely nothing to this whatsoever. And the only person who would come up with an idea like this would be someone who doesn't actually read Hebrew firsthand.
Well, the person who came up with this claims to be a Hebrew scholar and has a degree in Hebrew language.
Yeah, well, then either they're kidding themselves or they got it online for money. No, I mean, this is as basic. Here, let me ask you a question. In Charlotte, North Carolina, all right, have you ever on the street run into Godzilla, the monster, walking down the street of Charlotte, North Carolina? Do you run into him on a daily basis? Because I've heard from someone who lives in Charlotte that the monster Godzilla walks the streets there. Do you think he really lives in Charlotte, or you think the guy's fantasy land? Okay, it's the same here. There's no issue. In other words, whatever the point is, the Hebrews talk about the same thing. And in one case, it has the definite article, ha, which is the, with the direct object marker, et. And the other place is just generic, Adam, as humankind, without the direct object.
Okay,
so,
I'll finish his concept on this. His concept on this was that on the sixth day, God created all the different races of man. On the eighth day, he created the God-man, so to speak. Does that make any sense or not? I guess not.
No, that's the reason.
So he's using that.
Tell you what, ask him to please call me on the air. This would be a very fun call. I mean, not fun for him, but fun if he claims to be a Hebrew scholar. That's just complete nonsense. And tell you what, you got a better chance of running into Godzilla on the streets of Charlotte than him being right. So better keep your eyes open for large monsters. Thanks for the call. All right, friends, I will get to your calls on the other side of the break. 866-348-7884.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I have a YouTube channel for our ministry. Anyone can get it. You just have something that's in your name and you post there. It's just all on YouTube. So I was just checking to see responses to my talk from Wednesday, my response to the Supreme Court that we recorded during the broadcast, 5 minutes, put it up there. And to watch it, by the way, just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest video. And there next to YouTube, they've got the rainbow heart in celebration of gay activist victories. So I posted on Facebook, tweeted out that I noticed that. So let us use YouTube to subvert every wrong cause and put forth God's truth, which is best for everybody. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Cal. All right. That was an important question, but they are not here to ask it. Thomas in Union City, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you taking my call here. First, I just wanted to say thanks a lot for what you do here. I had the pleasure of speaking to you when you came to Noonan, Georgia last month. Was really a blessing here.
Well, thank you.
But you actually have two quick questions here. The first one is, I was just curious to see if you've written any articles or books that could possibly respond to and or refute the claims of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement.
No, I mean, it's so bogus. I confronted them once in the streets of New York City, you know, for preaching falsehood and, you know, just... did my best to speak the truth and say, look, we need each other. We all meet at the foot of the cross. You know, of course, it almost started a bit of a riot there in the city. And let's just say my words were not warmly welcomed. but in terms of larger issues about this, my friend Craig Keener wrote a book dealing with some of these things, co-authored with a Black author. And in the book, he talked about some of these issues, in terms of, Blacks in the Bible or things like that. Now I'm not sure if this was covered because their views are so bizarre that they're the original Israelites and so on. A question I asked him is if, and he said even Hitler knew it. And I said, well, if Hitler knew it, then why was he trying to kill all the Jews and so on? You know, the thing kind of degenerated from there. It also degenerated when I stood there on the street corner yelling out as loud as I could, feeling the Lord wanted me to, telling them these men are preaching a false religion. They're preaching hate. Jesus preached love. That's when the thing kind of erupted. But you may want to check a book co-authored Craig Keener and Glenn Usry, USRY, Black Man's Religion, Can Christianity Be Afrocentric? That may give you some helpful information. Black Man's Religion, Can Christianity Be Afrocentric? And your other question, sir?
Okay. Well, my other question is in Genesis 1:2, the scripture that says that the earth was without form and void. I've heard from a few people that the Hebrew can be possibly interpreted that the earth became without form and void.
It's a highly unlikely reading, but the Hebrew syntax, v'haaretz hayta tohu vavohu, starting with the noun versus the verb and the form of the verb that's used, it's not exactly what you would expect for became, but it could be what's in Hebrew understood as pluperfect. The earth had become formless and void. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth had become formless and void, and et cetera, so that there was some cosmic event that took place, perhaps a fall of Satan and a destruction of the earth. You know, there's all kinds of speculation. And then that's where you had a pre-Adamic race and you had dinosaurs and that all got wiped out, so that what we have in the account in Genesis is after that. That's why there's no contradiction with science. It's called the gap theory. Let's just say this. It's a possible reading of the Hebrew, but a very highly unlikely reading of the Hebrew, and one that probably would not have been suggested if not for scientific theories on evolution and the like. So it is a possible reading of the Hebrew, but it's an unlikely reading of the Hebrew. And there's no evidence elsewhere in Scripture that that's how it was understood. All right?
I see. It sounds good.
All right. God bless you, Thomas. Good talking with you. Have a great weekend. Let me try to grab one more call really, really quickly. John in St. Petersburg, Florida. We're really short on time, but please dive right in.
Hi. I wanted to find out about your speech with the Congress and something about the Jewish ministries. I go to some Messianic fellowships in Florida.
My speech to Congress.
Your
Maybe you're talking about an article that I wrote on radical Islam that was distributed to every parliamentarian in the Netherlands. But I haven't spoken to
something in the program a minute ago.
About speaking to Congress in this broadcast. No, unless you had another show on and switched over here, or something was misunderstood. Nope. Sorry about that. All right, friends, wish I had time to take your calls, but speaking of calls, would you all speak a word of blessing over Andrew, who has been serving faithfully as our call screener, doing a great job helping behind the scenes, taking all kinds of interesting calls from interesting callers. And today is his last day working with the ministry, working with the Truth Radio Network in Winston-Salem. So, Andrew, we bless you. We send you off with blessing. Yes, I do have a gift coming your way. It's a picture of me at the mic with a free subscription to my radio broadcast for life. I know they'll just, I'm going to send you something. And just think, man, you don't have to worry about aliens intercepting phone calls and things like that. In fact, yeah, life-size picture. I'm 6'3 and 240. Yeah, okay, let's do that. And Matt, send that audio clip to Andrew that you put together where the aliens interrupted the show. I think he'll enjoy that. Friends, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. You will be blessed by the resources there. Click on latest video, click on latest blog, click on latest articles, latest audio, and stand with us. It's the last day to do this. I have a very important audio message that I'm telling you, it'll stir you. It'll stir your heart. It'll light a fire in you, give you backbone and courage. Then give it to your pastor or leader to encourage them as well. Politician, professional, prophet. It's on a CD together with my 5x7 card, 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary. And it is yours for your gift of any size. So stand with us. We are on the front lines and you help us do what we're doing. We are listener supported. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. You can stand with us there. My bottom line today: in God's presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't be drained by what's around you. Get renewed in the presence of God and then go out and be a blessing.